Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I shared a lot about the first time my wife and I met. We met literally first day of high school, freshman year. She was fine, y'all. And I remember being a young boy, freshman, seeing her as she walked across the cafeteria. And it was like a Spike Lee film, and she just floated across the room. And I remember seeing her beautiful face, and I was like, "Dad, who is Shorty?" And so I remember just hoping that somehow we could talk, and out of nowhere, she comes to my table. I was sitting all by myself in the cafeteria, and she comes to my table, and she sits down. We have this incredible conversation, and such an amazing conversation that I went home, and I began to recount that same conversation to my mom, and I said, "Mom, I believe I found a girl that I'm gonna marry." And yet we never talked for the next 3 years because I didn't get her number. See, back in the day before Instagram DMs, before AOL Instant Messenger, how many people remember that? The dial-up joint. Before all of that, you had to communicate in a very simple way. You had to get their number. That was the ceiling of the deal. You had to get the number. And if you forgot to get the number, or you just decided not to get the number, that can mean the difference between you dating this lady or your homie dating this young lady. It can all come down to who got her number. And sadly, today, we have the number of the only one we need, and yet we never call him. I remember when I finally did get her number, I recited that joint to myself. She wrote it down, but I didn't even need the inscription. I didn't need it written because I memorized it in my heart. What if our time in the Word of God in prayer was like that? That we became so enamored with the Word of God that we don't even need some of it written. We just recite it in our hearts. See, I saw her number as so valuable that I knew it was a necessity. That what happens if the paper gets burned? What happens if it gets ripped? What happens if it gets lost? It needs to be somewhere where nobody can remove it.
Teach.
It needs to be in my heart. So I memorized her number. Amen. And I called her. I know some of y'all played a little dating game. How early is too early? You don't want to seem pressed, so you don't want to call the same day. Gotta wait a few hours at least. I called that joint as soon as I got home. We gonna talk. If she picks up. How many people have gotten a number and they ain't pick up though? How many people have been fed a false number? On purpose, you laughing too hard, my sister. That means you one of the ones. Handed out the false numbers. That was too clear, yo. Well, train up your daughters well, though, if you did that. But there often comes these points when you get this number and either they don't pick up or it's a false number. And so we begin to project those same qualities upon God. That he says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but through him. And yet we're afraid that sometimes if we call, he won't pick up. Or that he's given us a false number. But I come here with good news. We have his number. And his number ain't really a number, it's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ has made direct contact between us and his Father. We have an access point, and you don't have to worry that he will not pick up. He always picks up the phone. You don't have to worry that it's a false number, because the Lord Jesus Christ is sure through the empty tomb. The problem we have is that we don't call. And I pray today that we will be a people who run to the Lord Jesus Christ in anxiety, run to the Lord Jesus Christ in fear, run to the Lord Jesus Christ in success, run to the Lord Jesus Christ in abundance, knowing that he is the connecting point between us and the Father. He is the number that we need in order to have the peace, shalom, arene, wow, perfect unity, yeah, that our souls so long for. So this point is pretty simple. I mean, this text is pretty simple. It's broken down into 3 points, and I'm out of your way. And the 3 points hopefully draw together some of the elements, some of the themes of the life of Jacob that we've seen in the last two chapters of Genesis chapter 32 and Genesis chapter 33. Point one, and I want you to notice it, is location. 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 The text says he was praying in a certain place. Say, in a certain place.
Certain.
Say, certain place.
Certain.
One time, say, certain place.
Certain place.
Now, Luke is the doctor of detail. When he travels Jesus throughout all of Judea, we usually get details on where he's at. When he has to go to Egypt, we got details on that. When he's in Galilee, we got details on that. Nazareth, we got details on that. Capernaum, we got details on that. The Gerasenes, we got details on that. But all of a sudden, it's talking about the place of prayer. And it doesn't give us a name. It just says a certain place. It's almost as though Jesus had a place that is unmarked, unknown to the public. A place that he didn't want everybody to know about, because he there offered private prayers. And this is so consistent with the Lord's Prayer that we receive in the Gospel of Matthew,
yeah,
where Jesus there would instruct the disciples to pray, not like the hypocrites do in the public square so that they can be heard by others, but rather go to your house, go in a private room. And I love this, the detail, and then close the door. Don't even let the kids hear you praying. So that the Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. There's something about this private prayer that Jesus practiced that is antithetical to our day and age. Why? Because every single thing that we do for the kingdom of God, we want to post it. I have seen people literally write these words: I had the deepest, most rich time with Jesus this morning, and I was all in this passage, and oh my goodness, I felt so close to him. And you're posting it for the public.
Right.
Question. If I posted my deepest, most intimate, most close moments with my wife, would that be healthy for the public?
No.
See, the writer of Hebrews says that the marriage bed should be held in honor. I take that message very seriously. I hold it in honor. I hold it in private. Why? Because intimacy ain't for publicity. Intimacy ain't for publicity. And yet when you post every prayer, every devotional time, every time you're in your closet, every time you go to the secret place, the world got to know it. The secret place don't say it have the same power, because the secret place ain't no longer secret.
Oh, man, talk about it.
You've received your reward. Likes.
Yeah.
Thumbs up.
Wow.
Hearts even. Somebody really like it. Pat on the back. Applause. You gotten what you wanted. The applause of men. And then whatever secret time you really had, you've lost the power thereof.
Wow.
Be careful of the culture that pushes you into making what should be private public.
Come on, man.
and didn't be careful of the culture that causes you to push what should be public into privacy. Wouldn't it be the evil one who would convince us to keep our sins in the dark but our prayers online?
Oh, man.
Come on.
Wow.
When God said do the exact opposite, boast in your weaknesses, confess your sins, talk about where you've fallen, but keep your prayers secret. Wouldn't it be the evil one to give us almost a subtle, slithery kind of doctrine that says, no, post the prayers, privatize the sin?
Jesus.
Is this not you?
Lord.
Ain't it so much easier to tell people about how you prayed than to tell people about how you sinned after you did? The way people can know you best prayed is by the lifestyle that comes out of it.
Amen.
But here's the problem with us. Our prayers are not transformative because they always got to be posted, so they lack the power to actually change our lifestyle. So the only way people can know we're religious is that we post it. So we have to tell you I'm religious, because nothing about our lifestyle actually speaks to that reality. And part of it is because our prayers are always public. Location, certain place, quiet place, private place. But not only the location of the place that he prayed, but also we have an assumption that Jesus makes. Notice the text. It says that when he finished, I love this so much. It says when he finished, they weren't polite. This ain't the kids interrupting you. This is disciples who are mature enough to wait until the Lord Jesus is done praying. It says one of his disciples said to him, now notice this. Jesus, and this happens regularly throughout the text. I think Matthew 14 says the exact same thing. Jesus went to a private place, and then the disciples who were with him said.
Yeah.
If you have young babies, you know what this is like. That even the bathroom ain't off limits from getting a knock on the door. And if the door ain't locked, even the bathroom ain't off limits from them just walking in. Because they want to come and talk to you. They want intimacy with you. They are constantly begging you for your time. Jesus actually never rebukes them for interrupting his private time, though. I think it's because he's trying to show them that the same way you can interrupt me at any time, you can also interrupt the Father at any time. Pray whenever you need to. Talk to him whenever you need to. Find his voice whenever you need to. There's never a time that's off limits from going into the presence of God. I love how Elijah was clowning the false prophets of Baal. There was this scene where there's a showdown between Yahweh and Baal. And they are seeing these two gods as equal, on par with each other. You know, as the song says, that God has a rival. So Elijah's like, cool, let's see how much of a rival he has. He said, you grab your 450 prophets and you say what you got to say. You do all that you got to do. You call down fire from heaven. You do everything you got to do. And then I will pray after you. So they began from morning into evening crying. And the text says starting to cut themselves. And he started just clowning them.
Yeah.
He said, maybe your God is asleep.
Yeah.
Maybe he's on a stroll. He says, maybe, I'm in the text, I promise. Maybe he's relieving himself for you kids going to the potty. Maybe your God is going to the potty, so as he's going to the potty, he can't be interrupted by your prayers. But then Elijah, after they're done, he says only a few words. And he actually, listen to the text, has the sacrifice drowned in water so much that there's a pool of water that circles the actual sacrifice itself. And the text says as soon as he prayed, The fire came down from heaven on the sacrifice. Yeah. And I love the language in Hebrew. Even licked up the water that was surrounding it. Yeah. Why? Because our God is able to be disturbed. There's never a wrong time to pray to him. He's never on a stroll. He's never slumbering. He's never relieving himself. He's already ready. He's always ready and alert to be able to hear the call of his children. I want to ask a question, though. Do you interrupt God? Or does God always find himself on a schedule? Because you're never really interrupting God. So the question is, do you interrupt you to talk to him? Is your life ever interrupted with, hold on a second, I gotta go pray? People should be almost strangely weirded out by just how much we are caught in prayer. Again, this isn't to go and show off our prayers, but being caught in prayer is a different thing. Jesus in this text was what? Caught in prayer. Have you ever been caught in prayer by your kids? If you've never been caught in prayer by your kids, your prayer life is slim. Have you ever been caught in prayer by your roommate? If you've never been caught in prayer by your roommate, your prayer life is slim. There should be times where unexpectedly they find you on your knees wailing before the Lord. In prayer. But I want you to notice the assumption that Jesus has. It says, Lord, teach us to pray. I love this. They're like, all right, let's go on YouTube and let's find how to. And they go to the one who does it the best. And so they say, teach us how to pray. Why? Because they've seen him in a pattern of prayer. Just as John also taught his disciples. They see another man and he taught his disciples. Jesus, you should start your own YouTube page. And show us how to do it. And I love what he says before he gets to the actual prayer. He said to them, whenever, say whenever. Whenever. Greek word there is otan. Say otan. Otan. Otan is a wonderful word, a wonderful conjunction that simply means when it happens. Y'all miss that. Because in your life, this might not be a when, but an if. But Jesus doesn't give an if conjunction. He says when. The assumption is that you will be a praying person if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is natural to those who follow Jesus. And there should be a consistency to this. This is why Jesus would teach the disciples in Matthew's gospel. Don't go saying a lot of words. For the hypocrites and the Pharisees do this because they believe that they're heard for a whole bunch of words. But when you pray, pray like this. He's saying when you pray, not if you pray. He's not saying the Pharisees and the Sadducees pray in open and they pray a whole lot, so you should pray a whole little. No. He's saying your prayer should exceed their prayers, not only in quantity, but also in quality. Because their prayers are for a pretense. Your prayers serve a purpose. But can God make that assumption of you? And I'm not talking about the, I pray sometimes as I go. Because Jesus prays as he goes too. I want us to all just bring it back to Jesus. Can Jesus not make the argument that I have a running, ongoing relationship with God, so I don't really need to go to the closet? Wow. That's good, man. Like, if anybody can say, like, we pretty on good terms. It's Jesus. And yet Jesus said, I need times of seclusion with God. But you don't?
Wow. That's too real, man.
got drive-through prayers and want restaurant answers. She pull up, Jesus, you know what it is, blah. Don't want to stop at the table. Too chilly in there. And you don't want to take the time to sit before the Lord. You just want to pick up and go.
Help, Lord.
Drive-through prayers, but we want restaurant answers. So you wonder why you're not seeing and experiencing the things in your life. And I ain't talking about material stuff. I'm talking about sanctification.
Yeah.
It's because you won't sit with him long enough so he can actually speak to the things that needs to be spoken to. Do you notice how Jesus, the Son of God, say Son of God.
Son of God.
Say Son of God.
Son of God.
Say Son of God.
Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God, one in essence with the Father. If anybody don't need to pray at all, it's Jesus. And yet Jesus is the most consistent prayer in the entirety of Scripture. Houston, we have a problem. How the dude who don't need to pray, praying the most? And we who need it the most,
pray the least.
Is it because we assume we actually better than we are? Your prayer life or lack thereof is the fruit of where you actually believe your need lies.
Jesus.
A lack of a prayer life means your need is not in God. And a prayer life means your need is in God. It ain't no two ways around it. That is as simple as it gets. His assumption is that you will pray. Is that assumption right for you? I was actually looking at this word and I was just pondering him saying when you pray. You know he also says the same thing about fasting?
He does. Thank you.
Yeah. Sheesh. Should I go here?
Yep.
Because Jesus is assuming a fasting disciples that he's talking about praying. Like in the life of Jesus, this prayer that he teaches the disciples would have happened multiple times, by the way. And so when we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, he's already taught about praying, but he's taught it in association with fasting. Can Jesus assume that you fast? Because he doesn't say if you fast, which is some of our belief, but he says when. Can Jesus make that assumption of you too, though? That you are a fasting disciple? And here's the problem with America. I'm going to just say it straight up. We have more food than anybody. And yet we are the most, listen to me, liable to retranslate fasting into abstinence of things that are just not smart. You talk to somebody, you're like, yeah, man, fasting from the ground. Fasting.
That ain't fasting.
Food. From the ground.
Food.
What you just told me is that you have turned the gram into your food and sustenance.
Okay.
Because if you gotta fast from it, it's food. So the gram is your food?
Oh boy.
You can say it's Jesus. I have food that you know not of.
Oh boy. Nice.
Right. Pastor DeLisso, one of our dear friends in Malawi, Africa. Some of y'all met him when he came through here and prayed over our congregation. Prayed from his belly. That came from somewhere. Came from a life of fasting. And he said these words to me I'll never forget. He said, honestly, I feel bad for Americans. Malawian pitying Americans. By the way, Malawi is like top three poorest nations, at least the last I checked, in the world. He said, but I feel bad for Americans. Why though? He said, because Christians in America, you have to decide to fast. We fast sometimes by force because we're just in a famine. So when we do it spiritually, it's not really a stretch for us. Yo.
In here, man.
Do you remember somebody saying it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? That's why. Because the rich man will turn fasting into just wisdom. Fasting is abstaining from food. Wisdom is don't be on social media like it's an addiction. And you want a pat on the back for being wise. Like, and the thing I love about people who really been through the muck and mire and like been through some stuff, it's like, bro, this is just normal life stuff.
Yeah.
But we who, listen to me, only know abundance. What we tend to do is we tend to glorify small steps of obedience that should just be normal, no-brainers in the kingdom of God. And so it don't, so because staying away from social media don't sound as good, we got to call it something spiritual fasting.
Yeah.
And you got the look of somebody who fasted too. Looking hungry and depleted. Weak, nah, man, just fasting right now. And we at lunch. And I'm confused. And if this is one of y'all, please forgive me. I don't even remember. This happened so much to me, though. And we at lunch. I'm confused. I'm like, help me. No, I'm fasting from social media. And Pastor Me, I know I'm a reinterpreter of people's words.
Yes, you are.
I'll help you find the words for what you're trying to say. Like, oh yeah, you staying away from social media. Man, I'm actually fasting right now too.
From food.
Which is why I'm not eating and you are. Why don't you join me in my fast? As you abstain from social media. See that?
Abstain.
But when you fast from social media, and you, listen to me, and you fast from sugar, but you still eating other stuff. My sister sat down at that job. I love this church so much. And you still like eating other stuff.
In surplus.
You're not fasting, guys. It's called, here, another four-letter word, just not the same. Don't even rhyme. Diet. You're dieting. Somebody say dieting. Not fasting. When Jesus says fasting, he means what he say what he means. Staying away from food for the purpose of seeking God so you can hear him more clearly. Because food sometimes cloudies our ability to hear what God is saying. When you pray, Matthew's gospel tied with when you fast. The assumption is that assumption true of you. Then he gets to the prayer. So, we have our location, location, location. We have our assumption, and then we have our instruction. And the instruction can be broken down just like Jacob's prayer was in Genesis chapter 32. This prayer is humble and honest. Some of us pray honest prayers, and it lacks humility. Some of us pray humble prayers, but it's never honest. Jesus teaches the disciples to pray humble and honest prayers. You see the humility in how he addresses God and how he aligns himself with God. Notice the text, the address. Father, your name be honored as holy. This is what I would call relational reverence. Relational and reverent. Relational, say relational.
Relational.
And reverent. Relational, say relational.
Relational.
And reverent, say reverent.
Reverent.
When we address God, there has to be a combination of both relationship and reverence. Neither can be deleted.
Yeah.
Let me come over here to my relational folk. We've learned over time, don't hold on to all the passages in the scripture, but we've held on to, we can call God friend. Held on to that, John. Lord of lords, King of kings, Alpha and Omega. We'll get to that. Friend, though. Like that. So what we do is we distill God down into being only a friend.
Oh boy.
So we talk to him like we wanted a homies.
Oh boy.
Yeah. That's the Philly yo, by the way. Yo, what's good? Yo, just need a little bit more dough this week. You know, the bill's getting crazy over here. I'm also in need of something for my kids. They crazy right now. You got me on it? Amen. Call ourselves praying. And my mom had this statement. She would always say, she would have like you know how we talked about the Nintendo when we were talking about Jacob's life? She would have a reset button, but on me though. She would press reset anytime I didn't come correct, in her words. I would say, yo, mom, reset, start over. Mom, better. Mom, please. All right, we working. Now, what did you say? Three resets for one statement. She just had a regular reset button. Why? Because she hated when I didn't come correct. But here in this nation, we have a problem.
Speak on it.
Because we have our rights.
Tell it.
And one of our rights is to free speech. So we can talk about anybody however we want to talk about. I don't care where you fall politically, especially with the shooting that just happened. I don't really care.
Yeah.
But over the years, the way we talk about the president of the United States is laughable. No matter who's in office. Got full-on nicknames for him. Obama.
Yeah.
I heard one John, Trump was still skinny. That John was hilarious to me, but. And then the most infamous John, let's go Brandon.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the president of the United States, but we don't know how to reverence their leadership. And we think this is just whatever. And again, I don't care where you fall politically. What I do care about is this though. What you are doing when we do this is if you are, listen to me, nationally dishonoring of your leader, you will become naturally dishonoring of the Lord. Because you haven't trained yourself to reverence those in higher positions. You're so used to calling the people who are above you whatever you want to call them. And when they say, hey, come correct, you feel like your rights are being violated, like you're being abused or something. That all of a sudden, listen to me, please listen to me. You begin to get upset with them even though God has called you to that. Do you think God called you to honor leaders because they're righteous?
Right. Wow.
If he did, he would go Thanos ministry and kill them all.
Right.
Matter of fact, honor your father and mother.
Yeah.
Because they are righteous? No. Honor your father and mother in the Lord. Why? Because it's training ground for how you reverence God. But when somebody becomes family, they can become familiar. And because God has become family, he has now, for some of us, become familiar. So we talk to him however we want to talk to him. We have no, listen to me, reverence for him. It's only relational. On the flip end, some of us go to God, and let's just be practical. And I've listened to you guys pray, and I've heard my own prayers. Let's just be very practical. And I'm shocked at how little I hear Father. I hear God. I hear the Lord. And if you from a black church, I hear Lord God all the time. Just go together. It just got to go together. We love you, Lord God. Lord God, we need you today, Lord God. Almighty Lord God. Thank you so much for your mercy, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God, in this place, Lord God Almighty. But I rarely hear the term that Jesus instructed us to address him with, which is Father. Father. Could it be that we've forgotten what he's done to purchase that kind of access? My parents, since we brought up the president, all my life, they would say these words to me. They would constantly remind me, when you get 18, you better vote. The reason is because somebody died for you to have that right. You better vote when you're 18 because somebody died for you to have that right. You better vote when you're 18 because somebody died for you to have that right. And so when I became 18, I actually felt bad not voting, not because I cared anything about the political system, but because I couldn't get my mom's word that somebody died to give me this right. When you pray, you should say Father because somebody died to give you that right. And if you don't use it for any other reason, just remember, somebody died to give you that right. Somebody died to give you that right. Do you know that none of the Jews got to use that language? Wow. There are over 600 prayers in the Bible. Most of those contained in the Old Testament. And all of those prayers, Lord. Moses prayed, Lord. Abraham, Lord. God. El Shaddai. They had to use a name. But here, after years and years of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the Israelites, the prophets, the kings, Lord, 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 here comes Jesus on the scene and he says, Pater, Father.
Wow. Lord, thank you.
Listen to me. This ain't normal. Which is, by the way, why I get very irritated when Christians, not unbelievers, but Christians, not unbelievers, but Christians talk in such a way where they're like, everybody are the children of God. My Bible says we are born as children of wrath. Somebody's lying. Listen to me. Like, this isn't a subtle difference. It's not like children of God versus children of an angel. It's children of God versus children of the devil. You can't really marry those two conceptions. Somebody's lying. But what my Bible says is that those who believe in God, John chapter 1, have the right to be called the children of God. It is through our faith in Jesus that we have been given the right to be called the children of God. And so, use Father because somebody died to give you that right. But he just doesn't show his humility in how he addresses God. It's also how he aligns himself with them. He says, your kingdom come. And in Matthew's version, it's the elongated version. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a hefty concept. It's a concept called alignment. Say alignment.
Alignment.
And alignment is a very important concept throughout scripture, especially when it comes to prayers. I need your eyes here. I need your eyes here just for a second. I appreciate the pens and the notes and all of that. Just for a second. Unaligned prayers will not be answered. Just listen to me. And if they are answered, it is not out of delight, it's out of discipline. It's almost as though God is saying, fine, have your way. And that's a dangerous place to be, y'all. Listen to me, y'all. So this is why it's so critical. In order to find alignment, we have to abide. If you are not abiding, you will not be aligned. But some of us want to pray aligned prayers without abiding. It just don't work like that. So what does this mean? This is practical. Y'all love practical, right? So one practical move, shifting your prayer, begin to call him Father. Another practical move, listen to me, is that if your life, listen, has been in a pattern of not abiding for a while, instead of interceding for things you just want, turn to the Lord and begin to ask him to change you to desire him. In this season. If you've been out of a season of really abiding, stop asking for that thing. Ask for him. Because as he starts to give you more of him, it will change what you desire. And now the scripture can be fulfilled. He will give you the desires of your heart. Based on the new heart that he has given. Listen to me. What I have seen, Pastor, the most dangerous thing I've seen is that somebody will live their life outside of abiding. They're just going along their way, got nothing to do with Jesus. Working my job because I want to make bread. Feeding my family ain't got nothing to do with feeding them spiritually. I got a wife to satisfy her, not to sanctify her. And everything has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Then something comes up. New promotion, new job, a move, something that we long for. So outside of abiding, we turn to the Lord in prayer. But listen, this is the scary part. And we begin to feel like we're hearing from him. Now, whose voice is that? You have no fellowship. You ain't really leaning to the Lord at all. But all of a sudden, you need something that you long for. And somehow, God confirms your longing. Surprise. And then over your life, you have a pattern of God always confirming moves that you already want to do. And then you call it God so nobody can argue with you. You prayed unaligned prayers, heard an unaligned voice, and then somebody saying you ain't aligned, and you got to say before, no, it was God though. So how can I argue with you? I can't even speak into that. There's nothing I can literally say. Listen to me. A person who is abiding in the Lord will align their heart so that their prayers might be answered because they're asking for what God already wants to do anyway. By the way, that's what prayer really is, though.
That's what it actually is.
It is you partnering with God. It's you being so close to God that God can already download into your heart what he wants to do. And so you get an inclination that I want that. And God is like, yeah, I do too. That's why I wanted you to want it. Because I'm about to do that. And then you get the joy as a kid of him answering those prayers. That's what it is. Some of us, literally, as I say that, you don't like that. Because it feels like you can't ask for what you want. That's why he says your kingdom come. Because of your heart, even right now. You want your stuff, he knows your kingdom come. You want your stuff, he knows your will be done, not mine. He knows that our hearts just want what we want, so he's telling you, align yourself. I was I told y'all I was an avid watcher of the show Cops. And every time there would be, like almost every episode, there would be somebody who's being pulled over because they're all over the road and they have a potential DUI. And so back in the day, I don't know how they do it now. Now they got, you know, better technology, breathalyzers and all that. But back in the day, all they had was a line just like this tape. I ain't even. Wow, it's crazy. So they had a line just like this tape. And they would say, all right, walk the line. And so, you know, if they, you know, a little tipsy, they're going to try to, like, keep themselves on that joint. And, you know, they make it all right. You can still tell they off, but at least they on the line. But it was the scariest thing in the world when somebody literally couldn't take a step without almost falling over, because now they're trying to be focused on a line that they were never aligned with. Americans believe we come into this world like this. The scripture teaches us that we never were even close since Genesis 3. So to stagger is actually normal in the flesh. It's supernatural if you do this on the narrow path. Why am I saying that? Because the natural, listen to me, the natural flow of your life will to be under the influence. That's natural. You don't have to fight for that. To be under the influence in driving, you got to go to a bar and you got to drink. To be under the influence in life, you don't have to do anything other than not abide.
Wow. Wow.
You will be drunk naturally. And so how do we get realigned? In prayer. We just got to sit there longer. Lord. Can I just be very honest real quick?
Please.
Help me, the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say this. I'm concerned with how much the church is on social media. I'm just concerned. I'm not trying to say this legalistically. Don't hear me like, social media legal. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just not saying that. But even as a chef, you know, if you drench that John in salt, it's going to be non-edible. Too much of anything is deadly. But when it comes to social media, we don't even think it's deadly. And you go on your phone and the ticker, every week it tells you, maybe you, yours don't, but the screen watcher, you screen time, you've been, I love this. This is real rap. This is me. Just not y'all. Maybe y'all way more holy than me. This is me. This week, you're at 4 hours and 40 minutes on of screen time. That's down 15% from last week.
Yeah, yeah.
Jeez. Think about that. A good week is an average of four.
Come on.
Does that not convict anybody else?
Yeah.
4 hours and 40 minutes and I'm down. I've improved. Now y'all quiet because y'all know y'all number higher. All right. That should terrify us. Like that should really terrify us. And then I have heard this from mouths. Listen to me. I've heard this from mouths. How are you doing in your time with the Lord? I don't have the same time. You know, my schedule crazy.
Yeah. Help us.
So then in prayer, we all over here asking for stuff that God like, yo, come back. But listen, we don't sit long enough to hear him say come back, so we just keep asking. God, would you do this? Hey, would you please? I need a new car, need a new job. Yeah, I want to go to Cali. I want to go to Vermont. I want to go to Wisconsin. Would you do it? And we way over here. And God's like, I'll wait. Still here. Still here, my son. Still here, my daughter. I'll wait. You asking for more vacation from the Lord, and he wants more intimacy. And
wow. Wow. That's real.
People are always longing
Jesus
to get away. But then you get away and you come back more groggy. Why? Because rest ain't found in a location.
It's in a person.
It's in a location. But you don't sit long enough in prayer to allow him to realign you. And Lord, help me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how transformative of a prayer that is if you started to actually pray that?
Wow.
Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Yours, 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 yours. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's reorienting your self-centered, self-exalted, selfish heart around his ways and his purposes. And the beautiful thing about him is that he actually is love. So his purposes are for your good.
Wow.
I was in Philadelphia and I was working at a store called UPenn, this UPenn computer store. I was on campus at one of them. It was way more prestigious than I knew. So I don't know how to talk to people. I didn't realize I'm interacting with professors and like very wealthy people every single day. So on one occasion, one of my coworkers says, yo, I want you to know like Denzel Washington's son plays ball here. And like he comes in the computer store every once in a while. Like we actually really cool. I'd love to introduce you to him. I'm like, his son ain't here. He's like, no, for real, he played on the team. So I looked it up. I'm like, no, lo and behold, like his son was playing on the UPenn basketball team. I'm like, yo, this is crazy. And so, you know, I start to daydream like, ah, what if the one day he comes, Denzel, his dad, is with him? So I started to get like really excited. But that day just never happened, never happened, never happened, never happened until in walks this dude. And you get used to certain customers and you get used to the feel of people. And he just looked different. And so as I looked at him, I'm like, man, he just walked like he not from here. Philly got just a wave of a stroll. And he walked with a little more pep in his step, like a little bit more sunshine. I'm like, okay. Happier. That's the only way I can put that. Anybody been to Philly? You just know it's just not happy. He's just happy, too happy. And so I'm like, all right, this dude got a smile on his face, so he's obviously not from Philly. So then I'm like, all right, so he come up to the register, and I'm like, yo, this boy kind of look like that. Like, I'm like, could this be Denzel's son? And then I notice what he's wearing. And he has a full garb of Los Angeles Lakers gear. Now, the only person I know who ever wore Lakers stuff in Philly was my wife, who's from Southern California. So I'm like, wait, he from Cali, LA. He look a little bit like Denzel. And he don't walk like he from here. And he's smiling like he definitely ain't from Philly. This dude has to be Denzel's son. So without ever knowing anything else about him, just this one encounter, I asked, yo, are you Denzel Washington's son? He said, yeah, that's my dad. I said, yo, that's crazy. Now, I try to play that joint all, like, yo, that's crazy. Because I'm a Denzel crazy fan. Like, he made really bad movies into, like, watchable movies. Like, everybody else around. Y'all ever seen He Got Game, Don't Watch It? But the acting is awful, but he makes it watchable. And so I'm a huge Denzel fan, so I'm like, yo, man, huge fan of your dad, and nice to meet you, man, appreciate, you know, you just seem like a cool dude, man. Like, yeah, man, we just chilling. So we just have this, like, little conversation. And the only thing that started that conversation was my assumption based on what I saw, that his dad was somebody else. I didn't need to see his birth certificate. I didn't need to see his ID card. All I saw was that he seemed aligned with a different place. and aligned with a different family. And that enough was enough to tell me that he was from a different stratosphere. Listen to me. Nobody should have to see your baptism certificate to know that you are aligned with the kingdom of God.
Jesus.
They should see it in how you are clothed in his righteousness. They should see it in how you smile, the joy that exudes from your smile. They should see it in how you talk. You should look a little bit like your daddy. And as they start to look at you and listen to you and watch you, they should be able to tell without having to see any kind of registration that you belong to the kingdom of God. But that don't happen everywhere. It happens in prayer. Humble, aligned prayer. Are your prayers aligned? But the next side of it is not the humility, it's the honesty. Say honesty. Honesty. And this is for all my mental health folks. Where y'all at? Just raise your hand. You mental health. Nobody? Can I see a hand? Come on. We care about mental health here too. I need more hands. All right, bet. Emotional health people. Where are my emotional health people at? Okay. Spiritual health people. Who care about spiritual health? Right, some of y'all don't care about any health. That scares me. That terrifies me. That terrifies me a lot. Physical health people, like you really into the physical health. She said, I ain't gonna lie like that. Alright, you care about physical. Alright, boom. Alright. God, listen to me. Before anybody was talking about mental health, before anybody was talking about emotional EQ, before anybody was talking about dieting and exercising, before any of that, God himself called us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength holistically. He's always been on holistic discipleship. And you can tell by the way he asks us to pray. He says, listen to me, physical. Give us each day our daily bread. It pains me when the world says, I don't like the church because they only care about your salvation. But when there's people in poverty, they don't care about that. If that's true, which I think that's less true than people say it is. If that's true, they ain't got nothing to do with Jesus, though. Jesus, wise enough to, in a holy prayer, right? Sacred prayer, right? Pattern prayer, right? He says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our bread for today. The same way the people of Israel needed manna every day. Yep. And you saw the people of Israel, what they would do, they would try to store it up. He said, don't store it up. It's going to go bad. Don't do that. And they did it anyway. We just don't listen. Not a line. Just stagger it, right? They tried to store it up and it started to mold and worms started to eat it up. So Jesus had to instruct them over and over again, please only take what is good for the day. They had to learn this process of satisfying, listen to me, only what is good for the day. Don't hog. Don't be stingy. Daily bread. This prayer, listen to me, for Americans is a prayer against greed. Greed is simply being more driven, by the way. More driven. Literally, that's what it means in Greek. It is being driven by more. And this is how you know it's greed. Because it don't matter what the it is, you just want more of it. It's just like, I just got to have more. You ever been to a restaurant and you know you can't eat the first part, but then they offer dessert?
Yeah. Oh,
man. You're dumb stuffed. You know when you so stuff and it's like sitting up becomes difficult. So you got the Santa Claus lean back just like this for the rest of the time. And then, but here's what's crazy. Some of us got such a sweet tooth. Can I interest anyone in dessert? What did you say? The conversation couldn't fix your posture. Your friends could, your family couldn't fix your posture. but an interest in dessert. You all of a sudden sitting up. Why? Because you're driven by more. You do not yourself have a daily bread attitude. So it's a prayer against greed for the wealthy, but it's a prayer of provision for the needy. The same prayer is convicting to those who have an abundance and encouraging to those who don't. The same prayer. And both is still dealing with a physical need. We who are wealthy should see this from the convicting standpoint. And I know some of us feel like, yo, I'm poor. We poor on American terms. You feel what I'm saying?
Right.
Like, we're poor, and there's still soup kitchens poor.
Yeah.
Not we're poor, and even the well-to-do among us are going through a famine.
Yeah.
Right.
When you've seen that kind of poverty, it actually messes your mind up. But there are people who are in that kind of need, so when they pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, it is an actual need they're asking for. We have to reconfigure our minds, like, what is daily bread? So what do? We always do this, right? We always then change it to mean something that it don't really mean so that it can fit our American context more. Give me what I need today. I need a good attitude. It always immediately becomes spiritual. Jesus said bread. Jesus meant bread. It's going back to the fasting thing. You ain't fasting. Bread. And if you're embarrassed by the fact that you never have to ask for this, it should show you how wealthy you actually are. So stop complaining. For we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. He goes from the physical to the spiritual, but I want you to notice, thank you, Jacob and Esau, the spiritual. He says, forgive us. Am I reading the text?
Yeah.
For we ourselves forgive everyone. I'm gonna read that slowly. And forgive us our sins. Four. We ourselves forgive everyone. And forgive us our sins. Four. We ourselves forgive everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
Yep, them too. Yep, them too. Her too. Him too. Yep, that dude. Yep, pops. Yep. Yep, moms. Yep. We forgive everyone. Now, again, the prayer embeds within it an assumption. We're receiving forgiveness, so we're readily extending it. If you are not readily extending it, it means that you don't really understand that you forget received it. We have Christians leaning into cancel culture when we have a God who's canceled our debts. They do one thing off of their head. Let's never, ever, ever listen to anything they ever have to see, say ever again. Why? Because that one sin is so tragic that it is beyond the grace of God that they cannot receive the mercy of Jesus.
Lord, help us. Help us, Lord.
So I don't have to listen to them. I don't got to think about them. They are done with us. And then we'll be asked, like, okay, so do you believe that the cross can forgive every sin? Oh, absolutely.
Say it.
So you cancel somebody whose debt has been canceled by Jesus, and then you say Jesus' cross can cancel any debt. We have a cancellation problem. How are you going to cancel the one whose debt has already been canceled? We forgive everyone, and we ourselves receive forgiveness. And I'm I just have to preach the text. Jesus here inserts the word "for we ourselves forgive everyone." Now slow down. This is what I got to teach for a second. We who love this idea of by grace we are saved through faith alone. And notice I added a word that the text actually don't say. Alone.
Yep.
We don't like passages like this. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because this text seems to say that our forgiveness from God is tied with our forgiveness of others. As a matter of fact, it scarily seems to say,
it does.
Forgive us because we forgive others. We really don't like that. Because we're like, were you saying I can only receive forgiveness if I forgive other people? I'm not saying anything.
Oh, man.
I'm just reading the text. People who are stingy with forgiveness are quick to say that this text is written wrong. Because you know that in your life, you're not actually a forgiving person. But your expectation is that you be forgiven. I want you to really think about this. A person who's like, I knew people would do something. You are wicked and sinful, just like I am wicked and sinful. God has been kind to me, so I'm going to be kind to you. And have more of like a, I just know it's just a sin problem. It don't mean it don't hurt. It don't mean I don't weep. It don't mean I don't cry. It don't mean I don't have scars. It don't mean I don't have pain. But it's just a sin problem. A person who at least has that posture, listen to me, looks at a text like this and finds joy in it. Because they realize that the forgiveness I am extending is only a small portion of the forgiveness I've received. So of course I forgive everyone because of the craziness I've been forgiven of. But a person who is harboring unforgiveness scratches their head in a text like this. There goes that weight again, huh? This is why we preach the way we preach. You're not going to hear here. And if you're looking for this kind of church, it just ain't here. You're not going to find the excitement of, listen to me. Because I could preach this another way.
You can.
And it'll sound real cute to us. But you walk away with no weight. You're not going to have here a church that leaves you with no weight.
Never ever.
That weight will be there. And what that weight does is it makes you salivate for a savior.
Come on.
Because if I preach this the way we want to preach it, if I skip to grace, there's no need for a cross. But when you feel the weight, it's like the pressure of the holiness of God is laying on you so heavy. Lord, is as Paul said, who will deliver me from this wretched flesh? But thanks be to God. I don't have this in me, but thanks be to God, I am able to forgive everyone. I'm not naturally a gracious person, but thanks be to God, he has made me into something I'm not naturally. I'm not merciful. I was a fighter. But thanks be to God, his forgiveness has made me a forgiving person.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Thank you. And it's almost like Jesus knew where our hearts would be. So he said, and do not bring us into temptation.
Yeah.
It's almost like Jesus knew, like, I just got done talking about forgiveness. The temptation is going to be to not forgive. So please make it easier for me, Lord. Anybody need like a God who won't lead you into temptation? Like, Lord, I know temptation is going to come. I know struggles are going to come. I know it's going to be difficult at times. But please, Lord God Almighty. Just give me a little relief. And as you hear those words, you're reminded of Jesus, who was led into temptation. See, we're praying, Father, do not lead us into temptation. And Jesus, led by the Spirit, into temptation. It's almost as though Jesus was led into the place so that we would be led out of it.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Father.
Wow. And the Lord Jesus himself is the one who provides the way for us to have this access point to God, or in other words, to have his number. There was this crazy thing back in the day. And it was in 1953. U.S. Russia. Cold War division. Both have atomic weapons. Recognizing the need for communication, they come up with a device that will enable them to directly communicate with each other, even though they are beefing. And it came to be known as the red phone. You might have seen it in movies. It's the red phone in the White House. You might have seen it on TV shows. It's the red phone in the White House. And I always believed that there was an actual red phone in the White House. And there actually is a prop called the red phone in the White House. But there was no real red phone. It was actually a representation of this new line of communication that enabled two beefing parties to be able to communicate so that the world wouldn't be destroyed. I want you to know that in the kingdom of God, the Lord has set up the red telephone. There were two beefing parties, God and humanity. There was a cold war of separation between us from the day that he told us to depart from his garden. And since then, he has wanted to open the lines of communication, but we have given him the cold shoulder. So he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself all for 12 years under his parents. And then at the age of 33, he began his public ministry by being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And after being tempted and defeating the evil one three times with the word of God, he then goes on to heal the sick and to preach the good news to the captive. And those same people who received the good news desired to kill him. And so on the cross, he cried to tell us that it is finished. And he hung up there. But he didn't hang up there dry. He hung up there bleeding. As if to say, I've become that little red phone. And then he bowed his head after being literally drenched in red blood. And he died. And he was buried in a tomb. And then early Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all power in his hands, rose from the dead. And it's almost as though he went on that telephone pole and reconnected the lines between God and humanity so that there would never be a broken fellowship between us again if we believe in him. He doesn't ask for a payment from you. He asks for faith from you. Jesus already paid the bill. He just wants your belief. And then he ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of God. And one day he will return for all those who have registered with him. Here's the good news. If you've trusted in Jesus, if you believed in Jesus, your name is there. We cry, holy be your name, hallowed be your name, sanctified be your name. And the whole time we're crying out for the exaltation of his name, he said, I already set your name apart. I want to let you know, in that pen store, I also met somebody else who walked in the store. And I thought nothing of her. Had no association, didn't know anything about her. Rung out like any other student. And then finally she comes to the register. I'm helping her with her computer and all of her needs. And comes to the register and she hands me her credit card and then her student ID. And the last name said T-R-U-M-P, Trump. I'm gonna be honest, I don't come across that last name much. I really haven't seen it ever again. So I just asked, since I had seen somebody else, do you happen to be related to Donald Trump? This is before he was a president and all of this. And she said, yeah, that's my dad. I said, wow, this is crazy. And I remember that moment, unlike Denzel and his son, who I could tell was related to him, I couldn't tell at all. But even though I couldn't tell, his name was still on her ID. Some of y'all are like Jacob and your testimony ain't clean. So you don't look the part right now. You're still drunk with the world at times. Unaligned. But all you have is the fact that you are hanging in there. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you don't have this beautiful testimony of how amazing your life was in Jesus, how perfect your life was in Jesus, how sanctified your life was in Jesus. All you know is that you held on to faith in Jesus. And on that day, the only thing you will have is not that you looked the part, it didn't seem the part, nobody noticed it. All you have is that his name is still registered for you.
Glory to you,
Lord. Is his name on your ID?
Glory to you, Lord.
Is his name on your ID? Some of us are not lifting up the name of Jesus because his name ain't on our ID. But there is a registration place. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah. And that registration place makes no mistakes. Yeah. And there is only one way to get your name there. And that is through perfect righteousness, which you do not have. But thanks be to God, we have the number of the one who did. The way, the truth, and the life. If I can say it simply, his number is 240-337-7733. 240. Y'all with me? Nobody with me in the gym? 337-77. 3-3-2, second person of the Trinity, 40 days in the wilderness. At the age of 33, he began his public ministry. And 3-7s, his words and his works led him to the cross where he suffered for 3 hours and was buried for 3 days. But thanks be to God, there is an extension on that number. For on the third day, he rose from the dead and extended his stay here for 40 more days to hang out with the disciples. And then there's an extra extension. It's an eternal extension, one we have no number for, just a TBD. For when he returns, we will be with him, extension forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. But until then, take advantage of the number that we have.